Well, good morning, and I hope everyone's having a blessed Sabbath. It's wonderful to look out and see so many wonderful faces, visitors, friends, and I'm just thankful for this church and for every single one of you. Today's message is entitled Peter and Cornelius Breaking Down Barriers. And one of the beautiful things about the book of Acts is that it gives us a lens or a camera view into the kind of the growth of the New Testament church. You know, this is celebrating Independence Day weekend, and into next week, the birth of a new nation. When we look at the book of Acts, we see the birth of a new movement. We see the growth of that New Testament church. And, you know, some people think that the New Testament church was all peace and harmony. You know, the Holy Spirit led out and everybody just agreed with everyone and the movement went forward. Now, the gospel certainly went out. The Holy Spirit moved in great power, but there were conflicts and obstacles and difficulties that God guided his people to overcome. It's no different today. We have challenges, obstacles that we must face as we prepare to meet Jesus Christ, as we reach different individuals, as we encounter different folks, right? When we look through the book of Acts, we see God's working. And one of the key things that was a challenge to the New Testament church was that it really was transitioning from a local ethnic religious community to one that was going to break down ethnic barriers, that was going to leave the immediate Holy Land and go to the utter ends of the earth so that you and I could be sitting here in 2023 as a part of that movement and that message. And the story we're going to look at today with Peter and Cornelius is a watershed moment that God used to make that transition, to help the community there take the gospel to the rest of the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Peter and Cornelius breaking down barriers. If you would, join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this beautiful day. It is intensely hot, as it is throughout the summer months of South Carolina. It's here. But we're thankful for the heat. We're thankful for all the blessings upon us. I'm thankful for every prayer request offered and praise. I ask for your Spirit to be with me, to help me to deliver this message with clarity. But I pray above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, that your Spirit will speak to all of our hearts the things that you know we all need to hear. Guide me, Lord, in this message today. These things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Open up with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now let me stop there and just give you some background. We're introduced to an individual named Cornelius from a place called Caesarea. Now, geographically speaking, I just like to set the context. So, you know, Israel is kind of a long, narrow country. Jerusalem is to the middle or the southern portion. The entire western boundary of Israel is against the Mediterranean Sea, so it's coastland. If you travel northwest from Jerusalem and hit the coast, you run into a town called Joppa. Now, Joppa is well known from the Old Testament because it is the location that the prophet Jonah, when God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance," he said, "No," went to Joppa, got on a boat, and went the other direction. That's Joppa. It's important for today's story because this is the location the Apostle Peter is currently residing in. If you have ever heard of the city of Tel Aviv? Tel Aviv is just outside of where Joppa is. In fact, we visited Joppa, and if you visit Joppa today, there's actually a little village there that actually indicates something historically significant from our message today. It says, this is the house of Simon the Tanner. I don't know if it's actually the house of Simon the Tanner from 2,000 years ago, but they have a nice little cottage marked for that. But that's Joppa. Now, if you travel north by 31 miles up the coast, you run into Caesarea, and that's where our story mostly takes place. Caesarea was a cosmopolitan center. A number of the Roman leaders would have residences in Caesarea. Cornelius is currently residing there. Now, understand a little bit about Cornelius. He is a centurion, which means he's a soldier in the Roman army, but he is an officer. A centurion was an officer over about 60 to 80 soldiers. The name centurion implies 100, but it was usually 60 to 80. And he was a Roman citizen, which would have made him, he was not Jewish, he was a Gentile. Now, I want you to understand how the Jewish community would have looked upon Cornelius. As a soldier, he would have been considered kind of rough, maybe irreligious, and as a Gentile, he would have been considered sort of a second-class citizen. And we don't really understand, I think, the full cultural impact of the world that this new church was developing in. You see, prior to the New Testament being written, there was a lot of rabbinical teaching that had developed in which they said, you know what? The community of Israel has really suffered in our past history in the Old Testament because we looked at the surrounding nations and we wanted to be like them. And so we took a lot of time and energy becoming like them, and we lost our identity and our connection with God. So as a result, during this period right before the Roman Empire, before the New Testament period, there was a strong encouragement from the rabbis that you needed to remain separate and distinct from the other nations or from the Gentiles. And this idea developed that you should not even really associate with the Gentiles. If you do, the Gentiles are common and unclean. And if you associate and spend too much time with those Gentiles, you become, by association, common and unclean. So there developed a very strong prejudice of the Jews toward the Gentiles, that they did not interact with each other in any capacity. And so they would have judged Cornelius in this light. However, Cornelius defies the stereotypes the Jews would have had about someone like him at this time. Let's read in verse 2. It says that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So the author of the book of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wants us to understand the significance of Cornelius. It says that Cornelius defies expectations. He is a devout man. He is serious about his faith. He is someone that worships God. He has faith. He is generous. And he is devout in the same way that many of the Jewish believers would have been devout. And so, more than likely, he probably kept the Sabbath. It doesn't specifically mention, but he would have been devout in many of the ways that the Jews were devout. He would not have been circumcised. This is important to remember. God is going to do something significant with this gentleman, Cornelius. It says, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So he is praying. It's the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. And God speaks to him and says, or this angel speaks to him and says, you are on God's radar. Now, it's really important to understand why Luke includes this, because he's trying to help the reader understand that God is going to break down some very serious barriers. Remember, I talked about the Jewish-Gentile connection. From writings found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it communicates the idea the Jews believed that angels would not even visit a Gentile. So the fact that Luke includes this is very important. God is really breaking down some barriers. The Dead Sea Scrolls, if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the 1940s, there was a Bedouin boy in the Qumran area in Israel, which is down near the Dead Sea, and he was throwing some rocks into caves just, you know, to do something, and he heard a crashing and went to investigate, and there were these clay pots, and they had these old manuscripts. Many of them had broken into pieces. They've put them together. They're in museums now. Many of them are some of the oldest Old Testament manuscripts in the book of Isaiah and many other Old Testament books. But there was also a series of other writings from that time that were found in those jars that described life from this period of time, secular or just religious beliefs, or the ways that the Jews communicated with the rest of the world. And so it's from those that they know that the Jews believed that no angel would visit a Gentile. So Luke telling this story is very significant. And so God is going to give Cornelius some instruction here. Verse 5, he says, this is what I want you to do. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. So the angel says, all right, I want you to send men down the coast 31 miles to a town on the Mediterranean Sea called Joppa. I want you to find the home of a man named Simon the Tanner. That's why I mentioned that if you go over to Joppa today, they actually have a house that says, this is where Simon the Tanner lived. Find that house, but you're looking for another Simon, a Simon Peter, who's staying there. And you want to contact him and have him come back. And so ultimately, Cornelius sends two servants and a devout soldier. And this is important because Cornelius is such a devout man that he impacts other soldiers, right? I think that's an important thing. He's not just a devout man who believes in God, but he believes in God in such a significant way that he impacts those around him. And so he sends these three individuals south to Joppa to find Simon Peter. Now, we've already discussed the social situation. What do Jews believe about the Gentiles? That they should not associate with them, that they're common or unclean. You shouldn't interact with them. Yet what is God doing? He's sending three Gentiles 31 miles south to go to the home and inquire of Peter to come back and talk to a house full of Gentiles. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, but Peter was probably more progressive. You know, he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He maybe had a little different view than many in the Jewish community. Maybe. But even so, Peter would still have to answer to the Jewish community, right? If he was caught interacting or associating with the Gentiles, he would still have to give an answer for that. And, you know, just like in regular life, sometimes there are views that you may have about certain things that are a little different than the loud people around you. But you're very careful about when you share those views or don't share them, right? And so, you know, you're very careful to not make an example of yourself. And that could have very well been the situation with Peter. My point is God is sending men, three Gentiles, to the home of Peter, and he knows Peter's views. And so God is going to have to do something to catch Peter's attention, to help him overcome this barrier in a very short amount of time. So let's look at verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, saying, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." Okay, so Cornelius has received this message. This is the following day. He's already sent his three servants south, and according to the story, the servants are nearing Simon the Tanner's house. Meanwhile, Simon Peter, at Simon the Tanner's house, goes up on the rooftop. And in Israel, they have flat roofs and ladders, so it's a pretty common thing even today to go up on the rooftops. And so he is, it's noon, it's the sixth hour. It says he's hungry. And it's lunchtime, they're probably making food down below, and he is doing his noontime devotions. He starts praying, and he goes into vision. And this vision is very curious because he sees the sheet let down with all kinds of animals on it. Now, it doesn't tell us what specific types of animals, and it doesn't even say clean animals and unclean animals, although we can pretty much assume that. Because he then makes this mention when the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything common or unclean." Now, and then God says, "Do not call common what the Lord has made clean or what the Lord has cleansed." And many people look at this and they think that this is talking about dietary regulations. What is this vision talking about? Oh, this is talking about dietary regulations. Well, actually, it's not. But let me just clarify the clean and unclean if you're unfamiliar with that. There is dietary regulations in Leviticus 11 that says if you're going to eat animal products, if you're going to eat flesh foods, certain animals, God distinguishes that there are certain animals that are healthy or good to eat that's in the clean category, and the animals that are not good to eat are in the unclean category, okay? Now, some people, you know, think that that's all been abolished, and we as Seventh-day Adventists, we uphold that, not because of any ceremonial purity, but because we believe it's part of the health message. We believe that the animals that God designates as unclean or unhealthy for us to eat, so we don't eat those. But many people think that this was just a Jewish regulation, and it wasn't. This existed before Leviticus 11. We have evidence of that in the book of Genesis from the story of the flood. Because when Noah was gathering the animals to put them on the ark, we can ask people, well, how many of each of those animals did they bring on? And people will say, he brought all the animals on by twos, because that's the way the songs go. But if you look back at the text, it actually says that the unclean animals he brought on the ark by twos, that the clean he brought on by sevens. Why would Noah do that? Well, what was the purpose of bringing the animals on the ark? To preserve their lineage after the ark, but then also for some food. So for the unclean, if you only brought them on by two and you ate one of them, you're not going to be able to continue their lineage afterwards. So that's why the unclean were brought on by twos, because nobody was going to be eating them. But the cleans he brought on by sevens. So you could eat and still have those to preserve. So that happened at the flood, long before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the creation of the nation of Israel, or the creation of a Jew. Okay? So it is a health principle, and that's why we hold on to it. But this passage is not really talking about dietary regulations. As much as some people want it to be abolishing dietary regulations, it really has nothing to do with that. This is actually about the social dynamics of the Jews and the Gentiles, as we have already spoken of. Let's look, verse 17. He says, "Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit says to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So it tells us as Peter's having this vision, he is puzzling as to what this means. "Do not call common or unclean what the Lord has made clean." And this vision happens three times. How many Gentiles are on their way at the gate down below about to talk to him? Three Gentiles. Okay, the vision happens three times, three Gentiles. And then while Peter is wondering about this, the voice says, "Go down, there are three men waiting for you. I need you to go with them. Not doubting, trust me, just go." Why? Because Peter's going to go downstairs and find three Gentiles. Is he going to, by nature, want to associate with them? No. But God has said, "Don't doubt me. Even though you feel these odd feelings, I want you to trust me. I am using these men and I am using you. So I need you to go with them. I am going to use you guys to change the landscape of the New Testament world." And so Peter goes down, and by faith, he does what God asked him to do. So verse 21, "Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So Peter goes down, he sees these three Gentiles, he asks why, and he brings them in and lodges them. What is a Jew not supposed to do? Associate with Gentiles. Bringing them into your home and lodging with them is certainly associating with them. The next day, Peter grabs some other associates, and they all travel together, these three Gentiles, with Peter and his Jewish associates, and they all travel 31 miles north up to Caesarea. So, again, this is breaking down barriers. There are prejudices that exist from the Jews to the Gentiles, right, regarding who they are and their expectation. Prejudices are prejudgments, right? And God is knocking down those barriers. He's knocking down those prejudices because God is going to bring them together as one people. Verse 24, "The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." So they make this journey 31 miles north. Peter has lodged with these Gentiles, has walked with these Gentiles. Now he comes to the house of a Gentile, and there's a whole group of Gentiles, a whole crowd of Gentiles that now he has to interact with. You think he feels uncomfortable? Of course he does. But he's there because God has led him to this place. And you know what? Cornelius understands the sacrifice that he has made. He understands the social dynamic that Peter is having to deal with. He's so over emotional. It says he bows down and worships him. Now, I want you to understand that in the East, to bow down was a sign of respect. But I think that Cornelius understands the degree of what Peter is doing, that he's so over exuberant that Peter's actually there, that in his respect, he bows down, but it appears like he's worshiping him. And it makes Peter feel uncomfortable. Peter's like, "Get up, I'm just a man." And then Peter looks at this crowd, and before he addresses this crowd, he wants to tell them or call out the elephant in the room. Verse 28, he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I shall not call any man common or unclean. So Peter says to this crowd of Gentiles, he says, you know what we think about you. He doesn't even say, let me educate you Gentiles as to what the Jews think about you. He says, you already know what we think about you. You know how it's unlawful for us to even associate with you all. That's how we think. But God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. When did God show Peter that? In the vision. God is changing Peter's heart. He's showing him a different way of doing things. He's breaking down barriers. This is significant. God has created the movement of the Christian church to slice through all of the barriers of this world. We are human beings. We all have sinful, fallen natures. And we, by nature, want to sow discord. We want to see differences. We want to exalt ourselves over other people by any means possible. That's what our base natures do. And it's the transforming power of Jesus Christ that changes all of that, that helps us to see that we are all created by God. And that no matter what we look like on the outside, no matter what languages we speak, no matter where we've come from in the world, we are all part of the human family. And God has the message of salvation for all of us. And he's having to do this with this church, with this community of believers. And he does it in the home of Cornelius. And so Peter addresses this, that the way we thought is not right, but God is changing that because he is going to do something powerful and amazing. And so we're going to skip down to verse 44. But before we do that, I'll leave the rest of the reading there in that chapter up to you for Sabbath afternoon. But Peter essentially, he asks them what they need, and they tell him the whole story of the angel and how the angel said, come down and get you and bring you back. And Peter preaches this Acts 2-like sermon in which he talks about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior. And all of the people are stirred to the point that verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Okay, those of the circumcision, that's the Jews that Peter brought with him. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit comes upon them to the point that the Jewish believers recognize that God is moving among these Gentile believers. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter calls for baptism, and they're baptized. Now, I want you to understand what this baptism means. In Acts 2, it says those who were baptized were added to the church. And that's important because today people have sort of a fuzzy idea what baptism really means. You know, when I baptize someone as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, if they want me to baptize them, I want them to understand you're going to be a part of my church and my denomination. And if you're not okay with that, that's fine. You need to go find a pastor at a church to be baptized there because you're going to be a part of their church and their denomination. And sometimes people like don't like that. They're like, well, you can't tell me that I have to belong somewhere. I just want you to baptize me so I can belong to the ethereal miasma of Christianity in the world. The reason those who were baptized were added to the church is because by being baptized, you are given a church family that can be accountable to you and you can be accountable to them. Remember the discussion Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He says, you must be born again. He used that reference of being born as a new child. Well, in in the actual physical birth, when you were born, there's a mother and a father, at least the ideal intended. You have a mother and a father, right? Whether they stick around or not, I mean, the ideal is they stick around, and then they're accountable to you, and you are accountable to them, and you grow and you learn to survive within that family. Spiritually speaking, when you're born again, when you're baptized, you have to have a spiritual family that's accountable to you, and you're accountable to them, so you can learn to survive. That's the whole point. And the reason I bring all this up is the fact that Peter and the Jews baptized all of these Gentiles meant they joined the family. They're all a part of one church. It doesn't matter whether Jews or Gentiles, male or female, free or slave, right, black or white, American or foreign, we're all one in Jesus Christ. We're all part of the spiritual family of Israel. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants or Abraham's seed. That's the power of the gospel. It cuts through all of the sin of the world and finds a way to unite us all when our natures and the devil wants to send us in different directions. And this becomes a monumental moment. You can read in chapter 11 how Peter has to defend himself against religious leaders in Judea, because they hear about this and they said, "You did what? You lodged with who? You went with who? You did what? You caused who to join the church?" And he tells them the story. And then in Acts 15, he has to go before the leaders in Jerusalem, and they said, "You lodged with who? You did what? You..." And he tells them the story. And this is God knocking down barriers and boundaries, because he needs the gospel to go to the world. Even in the Old Testament, God never created this beautiful knowledge to be hoarded by the Jewish nation. He established the Jewish nation so that they could share the gospel the rest of the world. But they lost their mission. They did pay too much attention to the surrounding nations and became like them and lost their identity. Then they overcorrected and they became isolated and didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. And here in this New Testament church says, "No, enough of that. I need you to come together with the Gentiles and move forward and bring this message of the gospel to the entire world. Because I am coming back and I need the world to be ready. I need them to make choices." And we're here in 2023 and we're Seventh-day Adventists. We carry forth that same message of breaking down barriers, that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male and female, black, white, American, foreign, rich, poor. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. We're all a part of spiritual Israel. But in doing so, we live it, we believe it, and we reach out to the rest of the world. And I'm excited for the things that are to come for this church and for each of us. This is Peter and Cornelius breaking down barriers. Join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, you work in our hearts and our minds, and you show us different ways and different things that we were not previously aware of. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be with us as individuals, as a community, to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we are in these last days, and there are many things that want to attack the church, that want to attack us individually. We ask for your Spirit to unify us, to lead us and guide us, that we may grow closer to you, we may reflect your character, and in doing so, others may see the joy and the power and the gospel in us, and that we may finish this mission, that you may come soon. Lord Jesus, bless each and every one of us. Give us your strength and your power. Help us to break down barriers. Break down barriers in our hearts and minds. We love you, Jesus. These things we pray in your name. Amen.